I really like that song, Calvary. I think it's so beautiful. It's good to be here this morning. It's like fall has set in, and yesterday it was kind of cool. It's a little better today. Kind of expected to be a little more cooler today, but looks like the sun is trying to come out. Seasons come and seasons go, and we're not children of seasons, so we don't ever change. We're the same yesterday, today, and forever through Christ. I wonder if my wife would come up this morning and read a letter to you. She had a couple of letters this morning on her desk there that she's always calling my attention to letters, and hardly ever get them to read. Anyone to read them, they're real encouraging letters. And we have some of the most astounding letters, but we never read them. But this is just a couple of simple little letters that come, but they're inspirational as to maybe make you stop and think a little bit on, especially on one of them. So she'd come up here this morning. I'd like to get her to read at least one of them, if not both. If you appreciate my wife, give her a hand as she comes. Let's just give the Lord a hand this morning. You know what you do to the least of these, you do it unto the Lord. And my wife is a big help to me. She's been the most important part of my ministry other than Christ. I'd like for her to take her time this morning if she don't mind reading those.
This is the first letter here. Is a letter that came from one of the jails. And, you know, sometimes we forget about those that's behind bars and those that are hungry, and all so easy for us to forget them when we're free and have plenty to eat and place to stay. But this comes from Mississippi. Dear Brother Pike, I love you and thank you for praying for me. The Lord Jesus is so wonderful. I can't thank you enough for the prayers because I know the Lord heard them. He has answered them. He has come into my life. And where there was a lot of worry, pain, and sin in my life, He has taken it all away. I read His Word every night and read the messages that you have preached, and it's really helping me get close to God. There's still a lot of things I don't understand, but I believe the Lord will reveal it to me. When I get to read one of the messages and the wonderful Lord Jesus reveals something, it's hard to explain how I feel. I get so happy because I know if He will take time to reveal things to me, I know He is in my life and He loves me. He is so wonderful. Praise God. I pray that He will let me be a testimony for Him to help let other people know that He loves them. And if they could understand what He could do for them, I can't believe I couldn't see before. But I thank God that He has come into my life, made it so wonderful, knowing my wonderful Jesus is living inside of me, growing. Praise God. I thank Jesus for giving me such a wonderful pastor. I thank Him for letting me be a part of His wonderful church and His work. Thank you for praying for me. If you in the church didn't pray, the Lord would have never come into my life. I went to court this morning and the Lord didn't let me worry. I prayed that He'd give me His faith. When I walked into the courtroom, He didn't let me worry at all. I know why, because I have the best and greatest lawyer, Jesus, there with me. I knew He would come to my defense. He worked it all out, and everybody told me I was lucky. I said, luck has nothing to do with it. Jesus worked it out for me. He's the only one that did it. I always thought luck was what did things in my life, but come to find out Satan was a lie. All through my life, it's been Jesus. When I ran from one of the policemen. He fired at me with a 45 automatic. He was about 500 yards from me, and not one bullet hit me. They say it was luck, but that's a lie. It was the Lord that stopped those bullets. Thank you for praying, Brother Pike. When I talked to you on the phone, that he would come into my life, he heard your prayers. I pray every time and asked him to bless you, and after what he has done for me, I have faith, not my faith, but his faith, that he will do it. This other letter was, it kind of thrilled me, and I told Margaret the other day, everybody that has a part, I know some of them had the day stars printed this time, then a lot of the women are working on them to sort them out, and there's a lot of work involved in sending these off because, you know, some has to work on them, some has to have them printed, some writes them, and, you know, it just goes on, so there's a lot of people involved in this, but, this is from a lady up in Virginia, Princeton, West Virginia. She says, I got your paper last week. I was so glad to get it. It was the first one I'd gotten in a long time. It was so good. I sat down and read almost all of it before I quit reading. Thank you so very much for not forgetting me. Thank God for a man that will preach it like it is. Brother Pike, I'd love for you to send me some of your preaching tapes and singing tapes and some of all kinds of tracts and books, some of everything you have. My son is starting to pastor a little country church. He is pastoring it. The offerings he gets sometimes, I know, don't hardly pay his gas bill. He works on a job. He is doing all he can, fasting and praying. I know our Lord is soon coming. I have another son that is drinking and living for the devil. He is a good person, a good worker, but he can't seem to leave the drinking alone. Pray that he'll be saved. I live for the Lord. Also pray for my daughter that she and her family will be saved. Her and my son have both been saved before. My son could also use anything that could help the young adult people in his church. They are some that are really reaching out. If you'll send me these tapes and tracts and books, anything you can send, I'd love to keep them if I may. I will get them into the hands of other people. My husband is a preacher. We love to sit down and listen to tapes and read. After I receive these tapes, books, and tracts, I'll try to send $10 or $15 a month. I know that it's not much. Sometimes I can send a little more. We have a little country church here where we live. You can't get very many people to come out. We believe living a clean life, which so many people don't. They think you can have the world and the Lord too. We know you can't. It's hard sometimes, but it'll be over after a while. Pray for us and our family. We'll pray for you and yours. Those letters, that's just a couple that I had read to him. And sometimes people say, you know, ask Brother George this and ask Brother George that. And I said, well, really, you see him more than I do. So, you know, a lot of times I don't get the chance to ask him. Can't even hardly get him still long enough to read a letter sometimes. So, but these really thrill me. And people wonder why I sit in the house a lot of times. But, you know, I sit in there and read about the letters coming out of India and Africa and the different parts of the world. And I sit there and think, Lord, how unworthy, how little we are. And, you know, what if he comes back today? And it scares me, folks. I know that I'm not, you know, George said the other night when he left church, he said, Betty, there's a complacent at the church that, you know, it grieves him. And I thought, Lord, that complacency is in my heart, too. You know, if it's a midnight cry, I think, Lord, we're asleep, but wake us up. I ask him every day, Lord, wake me up, shake me. You know, and awake me, fully awake, because I know that few there be that's going to find what he's preaching about.
We appreciate you laboring the Lord. Letters or whatever they are that comes, whether you send something in the missionary fields for the hunger of the poor, or whether you send something spiritually to people. It's a consolation, and whether it goes into the prisons or whatever. Jesus said, hungry, you visited me not. Sick and in prison, you visited me not. Then he spoke to some people that did visit him. And when we realized that there are some visitations, then it makes us happy. I'm always reminded of the minister I heard preach on Pike's Peak. Brother Taylor and I was there years ago, and he preached. He took his text and titled his sermon, What We Need is a Visitation from God. And he began to preach concerning people who had gotten visitations from God in their life and how that it completely had revolutionized their way of life. Which, that is true. That's really what we need. When you get a visitation from God, it's so different. Betty and I wrote off just for a day or two, and I do that to get away where I can talk about things of God to her, and I can get God to talk to me. Staying here, I have so much traffic and different things and people trying to talk to them too, and things on my mind. It makes it kind of difficult to listen in like I'd like to when the Lord's talking, but just that little time that was away, he talked to me continually. And even though we didn't do anything but ride, still it was a benefit to me. Then sometimes maybe it's good that I'm not here, and it makes you stop and think a little bit. You get used to eating all the time and having whatever you want all the time, and then you just get to where you don't have any appetite for it. You're not hungry. I'm just thinking everything is gaining momentum in the coming of the Lord. And even Jerry closing that door back there has great significance, because we're really at the closing of the door. I speak of Brother Cherry, you know, and his name. And I don't know that he closed it, but somebody back there closed it for me when I said that. And I think of it referring to him, of the closed door, that we're getting close enough to the end that people are going to be closed out while others are closed in. Well, anyway, as I said, it's good to be here. It's good to feel the presence of the Lord and to think about the things of God. Perhaps you're not thinking about them very much. I know that some of you are not. That's the complacency that I was speaking of concerning the church. I know for sure that you're not thinking of him. All through the day, as a rule, you don't think of him. You come to church, you think of him for a few minutes, and then you hope to switch over into the mind of the Lord to get these things. But as I said before, there's no possible way you can do that. We serve God with the mind, and it's not possible for you to come here and switch over to the mind of Christ. That's not even possible. You have to have your mind on God day and night, meditating his laws day and night. And then when you come here, you're already in the mind of Christ, and you pick these things up. But when you go away from here, if you've got your mind on eating and drinking and buying and selling and jobs and business and relatives and reveling and laughing and talking, just seeing and buying, going around after the vain jangles of the world, and your time is just given to lounging around and the different things of the world, it's a true fact that you just haven't been born again, folks. That sounds strong, but that's the truth. So help me God, you did not get born again. And then when you're found with fault, after resentment and jealousy and haughtiness and conniving and resistance and all these kind of things as to carnality, constantly in your mind, you're found with these, and especially toward the minister of the brotherhood, and always gossiping and backbiting and saying things, you couldn't be born again. The Bible said, he that backbiteth with the tongue shall not stand in the holy hill of God. The Bible said the tongue is a little member. It's set on fire by the course of hell, and no man's ever tamed it. But any man or woman that seems to be religious that bridleth not their tongue, their religion is in vain. So all of these things make us to know that we're not spiritual. We're not following God. If we was, we'd meditate in His laws day and night. It wouldn't make any difference what we was doing on a job, at home, or wherever. Our mind would be stayed upon Christ Jesus. The Bible said, "He that keepeth his mind stayed upon Christ Jesus shall have perfect peace." And there wouldn't be the complacency that we'd have. The church would be filled up every service, or at least most of the services. And there'd be such an ego toward learning the Word of God that there would be a revival. The end of the world is here and revival is leaving. People are growing more complacent. The Bible says, because iniquity shall abound, that is the good times of life, because it shall be at an all-time high, then the love for spiritual things will wax cold. So because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold, and there be a great falling away. And we've already entered into that. And everything is sparkling. It's the great hour of temptation. God is letting it be bright and brilliant to draw away all of those that are in hypocrisy, to the extent that whole churches are turning away from God. And they're becoming people to roam up and down the beaches, or people to go to races, people to sit under the televisions, people just to go after ball games, whatever it might be. That's the condition of the churches in general. It's called vomit on my table. He said, all of my tables are filled with vomit. He said, you're lukewarm. I've spewed you out of my mouth. I've made you vomit. And like the woman from Virginia said, that there's not very many people that really want to serve God when it comes to real service to God. But the whole world is going after the beast, which is the flesh. The Bible said all the world wandered after the beast, and the beast is the flesh. And though we don't have time to bring it out in Revelation like we'd like to where you can really see that and where it would indelibly be stamped upon your heart, yet it is a true fact. That's what it is. And we strive just for a little attention or desire to bring out a little revelation, because there's no way that you're going to know the gospel just by hearing somebody preach a little bit and tell some Bible stories. It is a mystery, a great mystery. Godliness is a great mystery that has to be revealed. And it's only revealed to the elect and to the saints so that the others will not know. Jesus said it's given to them in parables, but it's not given unto them to know the mysteries of the kingdom. That's for the children. So then it takes a lot of diligence, a lot of concern of casting down imagination and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God to bring into captivity to the obedience of Christ every thought. Even here in Monroe in the last day or two, I've heard that all the churches are coming together to have special prayer so that God will restore the revivals of the good old days gone by. But they're not going to get any restoration. There won't be any restoring. God's not going to hear them. It's not going to come to pass at all. As a matter of fact, it has to do with nothing more than the foolish virgins beginning to realize that they're out of oil and they can't light up. That's all it has to do with. And they're all coming together as all the faces, they say. And they even wanted to know if we want to join into it. Whereas we're supposed to be praying all the time anyway, day and night, meditating in His laws. So you can't just come into the church being complacent and get anything from God. You can't go hungering and thirsting after your carnal thoughts. Whatever a man is, it's because he thinks that way. As a person thinks within their heart, so they are. And whatever their thoughts are, that's what they are. If you was going to school or college, you'd learn about it and learn about it and study about it every day. And then you'd finally become a college boy or girl. You'd finally become an educated person. And all of your life would consist of your dainties and your conversation of the educational way of life that's considered to be the elite of the world. And your drive would be toward being a professional person of that which you've trained to be. And whether it was to be a pilot or whether it was to be some physician or whether it was to be some great engineer of the world, whatever, that's what you would eat, drink, sleep, night and day. And as a result of that, you would diligently seek your position in life and come to be that so that you could live off of the fat of the land and have plenty of money and have prestige and those kind of things, because you are no longer the little country boy or girl or the little country bumpkin, as they say, that don't know anything. All of a sudden, you're the learned. And then that means you are now a new creature, because whatever a person's mind is, that's what they are. And so that's what they become. And God had set out to try to develop a people to where they would be the mind of Christ in human form, and to where their thoughts would be godly, and their thoughts would all be gone except his thoughts, and that he could seize upon the body, taking control of the body, and that through the body he could manifest himself or dispense himself as to bring a government into the world to where we could establish a government with liberty and justice for all the people, and that in coming into their heart he would completely change them into gods and make them immortal and eternal, to where they'd have no more pain and misery, sorrow, heartaches, whatever, and bring them into a wonderful world of godliness, a world of peace and tranquility. All of the paths of God are peace. The children of God are peacemakers, and he that keepeth his mind stayed upon Christ Jesus shall have perfect peace. And it's only when we waver from that that we have trouble. In the world we have trouble. In Christ the Word we have peace. And we only get in trouble when we get our minds off of God. In the world, it's few days and full of trouble. Solomon, the great man of wisdom that gathered gold like dust, had everything that heart could wish for. But he said it's all vanity, and all of it is a vexation of the spirit when it comes to serving God. And said, I conclude that after all of the reveling of my life to find out what's good for man, that there's one thing that is his duty, that is to fear God and keep his commandments. This is the whole duty of man. The Bible said that if we have fear of God, with humility, riches and honor and long life comes. So if we confess our sins after we have confessed them, we forsake our sins, then whatever we do will prosper. If we cover our sins, that is to continue in the thoughts of darkness, of the intellectual thing of that which is a derivative from the fall, then we never prosper. It doesn't matter if you make much or little, it's going to be the same way. You'll never prosper. If you make much, he said, I'll blow on it because you let my house lay waste. So it's very evident because of this that people are complacent, even at Little Bethlehem, and the years have flown by. And though we had everything to evangelize the world with, we have been so poor toward our efforts in Christ till we've let stuff set and almost ruin, while others with such a little bit done such great things. But God blessed us when we come here. We made a great endeavor. People had their minds on God because they didn't have the natural substance. Then when they got the natural substance from the blessings of God because of his pleasure of their endeavors and efforts of seeking him first, he added all the other things. Then they went after the things. And like the children of Israel when they went into Canaan, they forgot God and got their mind on things, and God was just a secondary thing and just something that they did in their spare time. And they've been that way ever since. And so he took everything away from them and left them without anything, just travail. And it is just now that we're beginning to get them to coordinate a little bit, to get them back together, to get their minds on God. And just there's so many of them just pining away, broken in spirit, and they come to me and they say, how did we do it? I can't figure out how we've done it. The years have passed. I can't believe that this happened to me. And they say it with tears. Say, but said, we remember the warning, and it happened. Said, now it's too late. And they say that. They say, now I realize it's too late. So they are in a mess. They are in a terrible fix. They're in a complex situation. And somebody said, well, I think God's going on. God always goes on, folks. There'll never be a day when God doesn't go on, but he doesn't go on with you. He always has a new crop. He always goes to the new crop because they're innocent and they don't know. He's always done that. That way he can give grace for that servant that did not know to do his Lord's will and committed things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. But you that have come to learn and to know through the years and know, and you commit things worthy of stripes, that servant that knew to do his Lord's will and did it not, shall be beaten with many stripes. And the Bible teaches that if you go to serve God and then you turn away, he'll come in a day that you are not expecting God and appoint you your part with the hypocrite. And there'll be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. So it's evident that he goes to get a new crop, and when we get to the place, as we have here in this latter time, to where even the new crop has been so educated and so indoctrinated, even the little children said they shall know of me from the least of the children on up to the elders. For out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, I'll perfect praise, he said. So when you come to that, it means everything's over. If they all know and they don't do, then that means he's at the end of the new crop. He's at the end of the planting, and the Bible speaks of that, that you know he that soweth, he'll not sow always. He that ploweth, he'll not plow always. One day, the plowman's going to catch up with the sower, or the sower with the plowman. And one day, it's going to come to an end, and everything is going in a cycle. So that means that he always will be doing something, but it'll be with the innocent. And the last phase of his operation is to pick up those that have been born again that's innocent from their efforts of new birth and world evangelism and doing something for God. And he'll keep them forever to do his new thing with. I'll do a new thing. And they'll be innocent throughout eternity of the increase of his kingdom. There'll be no end. So it's real sad when I think about the situation. And after 20-something years here, realize that the people as a whole do not have any hunger for God. God is the Word. God is the Word. You serve the Word with your heart, with your mind and spirit. You hunger and thirst after the Word every day. You meditate in the Word day and night. You love the Word because to love the Word is to love God. You serve the Word because to serve the Word is to serve God. And that is the mind of Christ that's supposed to possess your body and take you from the old beast's body. You know, I say this so often, and a lot of times you don't understand, you don't get it, and I say don't understand, I always feel that bounce back at me. But Jesus said, are you yet without understandings? He said to them, fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have said. So, and I think of it, I've tried to express to you that in your first birth, you're nothing but beast. You're turned out into a pastor. He let Adam fall for one reason. That was to turn him out into the pastor. Maybe we'll mention just a little bit about that this morning. You say, well, Brother Pike, are you trying to de-Christianize us? That's just your intellectual wilderness that you've gotten into. Don't ever worry about the minister de-Christianizing a Christian. There is no such thing. A Christian cannot be de-Christianized. You could not make Jesus anything but Jesus. When you're born to be Jesus, the bone and flesh of Jesus, you'll always be the bone and flesh of Jesus. You'll never be anything else. If you're predestinated to be a beast, you'll always be a beast. You'll never be anything else. So don't worry about that. That's just your intellectual brainstorm. As a matter of fact, the more I say these things, the more I preach these things, the more powerful the sons and daughters of God will be. You couldn't have the Spirit of Christ, as I told somebody yesterday, and always not agree with the spirit of the pastor and not agree with the Spirit of Christ, not agreeing with the Word and always questioning the Word. The Word is always yea and amen. And any time your spirit questions one thing about it, that means you just missed the trip. Unless you are a little bitty babe in Christ and don't know any better. And most assuredly, many of you are not little babes in Christ. Making a reference this morning to Hebrews 11, if you've got your Bibles, you can turn over to Hebrews 11. Paul said in Hebrews 11, the first verse, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. He tells us that we understand that the world was framed by faith, so that things which do not appear, they were not made by things which do appear. But rather, it is that things that do appear were made by things which do not appear. Now, I'd just like to comment just a little bit on that. Faith It is the substance of things hoped for. I'd like to complete a little thought there, and that is I want to remind you once again that born of Adam, you are in sin. You don't have to sin to be cut off from God. You're already cut off from God. When you are born in the world, you're already cut off from God by a predestinated understanding of God, or you're already sealed in God, as Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. And the Bible said concerning them that God loves, though they'd never done any righteousness. He said, it shall come to pass that God shall hear before you call. And then the Bible said, and this was given to us in Christ before we ever came into the world. And while we were yet in our sins, God saved us. So then we are elect according to the foreknowledge of Almighty God, and we are saved like a little child in the mother's arms. And all the episode of life, as all the things that we do, is nothing more than just a daily stride to bring us to the recognition of what we are and what we always have been and what we will always be. That's what the preaching is for. That's why the minister comes, is only to bring to your understanding what you are. And the more he preaches, the more you realize what you are. Because the more he tells you the right, you'll do the wrong. And it'll show up the wrong. And the darkness within your heart will project the light. And as Paul said, if our ignorance commend the righteousness of God, or the greatness of God is darkness that projects light, what can we say? Can the thing that is made say to him that has made it, why hast thou made me thus? Doth not the potter have power over the clay to make one vessel to honor and another vessel unto dishonor? So then all we can do is humble ourselves, for God gives more grace to the humble. You can't pray it through, and you can't fast it through, and you can't study it through, and you can't be a good person and see it through. You can't do any of those things. It's strictly that you have nothing to do with it. In my first birth, I am a sinner by birth. I did not do anything to become a sinner. I am a sinner. The Bible said that through Adam, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And though we have not sinned after the similitude of Adam, yet we're still charged with sin because he sinned, and we come from his loins and with the seed of his loins. So then that means we are guilty of death. And the sentence of death is in our body, and I didn't have anything to do with it, and you didn't have anything to do with it. And it's not like you go seeking after God, for the Bible said you've not sought me, I've sought you. You had no incentive toward God. You had no desire for God. God came looking for you because you were the predestinated by foreknowledge in his mind. And when he found you through the ministry and the great Spirit of God, he sealed your spirit so that this body can never contaminate the inner being that's called the angelic inner man, the second man, the Lord from heaven. So when it comes to being a child of God, you have nothing to do with it. You had nothing to do with it in becoming a sinner, not anything whatsoever. You are born into the world, shapen in iniquity. And iniquity, did your mother conceive you? You have the spirit of lust within you. The Bible said, know ye not that the spirit within you lusteth unto envy? And that the spirit of lust, your spirit is a lust spirit from the time that you're born into the world. And that when you come to the knowledge of this, if there's no change, it's evident that you was not the predestinated of God. Neither did you have life in that little cocoon that would bring forth. That is to the metamorphosis of the change. So when we consider this, we realize that you're nothing but beast. You're out in a pasture. And that God let Adam fall for that purpose so that he could raise you as a herd of beasts, and that he would not tolerate your mannerism before him. He would not tolerate your mannerism, even your very daily activities, as to sweat the poison out of your body and to have the stench of your body and to brush dirty, filthy teeth, and that which passes from your body as through the anus and the uremic poisons that come out of you and whatever, that you're just a bunch of cattle. And he did not allow that to be in heaven, nor put that in heaven.
and he puts you outside like a bunch of beasts to where you could be raised up among the beasts until all this age of uncleanness and filth is over with you as to that of the filth of the flesh. And no matter what you do, you're not going to wash it off. No matter what you do, you're not going to wash the blood off of your hands as Pilate tried to do with a little water. You can't do that. See, you are beast. You are born beast. You are nothing but like cows in a pasture, just wandering around, or you are a sheep, whichever one it comes to be is to your nature. And you are out there in the pasture, and there's no change until Calvary. And it is through Calvary that you recognize by faith, if you come to have an ear to hear, an eye to see, you come to recognize that you are out there among beasts. And that there is something on the inside of you that's angelic, that's relative to God, and that must break that cocoon and kill that thing and destroy that thing called the worm by taking it to Calvary, or that is, destroy that part that is a serpent, as Jesus came in the form of that serpent to hang upon a tree, to make an end of that being as it was in the wilderness, the serpent that was hanging up for the benefit of the people. That was to stop all the poison bites as to the brazen serpent. See, and you're nothing but that serpent on your belly, and all of your labors for your belly because your belly craves it of you. I remind you again, the poison of asp is under your tongue, and your tongue is full of deceit, and your feet swift to shed blood, and your eyes filled with misery and destruction and the way of peace that you've never known. See, and your thoughts are continually evil, and there's a continual warfare even when you're born again between the body and the spirit. So then, the sentence of death is in the body, and the body must die by Calvary. It must be done away with, and that's why Jesus came in the form of a serpent when he was made like unto you and was hanging at Calvary as the serpent, that he might be smitten to show that Adam showed that serpent, and that all of his generation was the body of that serpent, and that they were sinful and they had transgressed the law, and that they had to be taken out from under the law as to those that were not serpents, and they had to break the cocoon of the serpent as to that which they were bound by. As to your human senses, you're nothing but a bonds child. And if you don't rend that veil and come out of there as to that inner life, then that means you crawl into your hole at the end of the day. So then it means, as I said the other night in our little sermonette when I didn't have time to explain it, neither do I today, that God sent Jesus and made within himself two or twain, and then he rent that veil at Calvary, he divided it asunder, and he killed that serpent which is the body. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? The sentence of death in the body, the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. That was the sentence of death. And now the body has to die because of sin. So then until the day you come to where you hate the body and you despise the body and you're trying to put the body down and you're trying to get away from the body and get into the spirit and leave the flesh, then you're still in sin and corruption and death. Paul said, we that are born of God are not in the flesh, but he hath chosen us out of the flesh and hid us with Christ as to the angelic quickening spirit, and that the second man, Adam, was made a quickening spirit. And coming out through the metamorphosis from the cocoon, we leave the old serpent behind and we put our foot on his intellectual head and we do away with his evil ways of lust. You're nothing but beast. What you call love, as to fill your love, that of the world, you call it love, is nothing but lust. Lust, you were put out into the pasture so you would multiply and replenish as you do that by lust, which you call love when you marry one another. See, and that is lust of the flesh, desiring one another, just as the cattle to reproduce, to have cocoons, to have a mold, to have something to pour the real man or woman into, as to whether they be a creature of darkness or whether they be a creature of light as to the inward. So then, in the multiplying of these things, then you're a beast just wandering around in the world. And you have a God over you, and that God is the spirit of lust. That is your life. That is your inspiration. That's why you love the wrestling and the ball games and the boxing. That's why you love to laugh and talk and revel and go after passions. And all of the things as to being on your belly. That's why you love the things of the world. Satan savors the things that be of the flesh or the things that be of the world. That's why there's a satisfaction when you don't get spiritual and when you don't talk spiritual and you just go after the things just to lounge around and say, I'm a Christian and the Lord loves me, but I want to sell cars and I want to buy this and I want to give this and I want to go over here and I want to have money over here. All these kind of things and your foolishness is medium of exchange and all the cunning things that you do through life and what you call making a living. See, and Satan is the god of the world. He's the god of lust. So he is called Lucifer, the spirit of lust, that of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And he is the god that's called the son of the morning, having been illuminated by the great wonderful light of that day star illumination of the glory of God, which is the covering of God. And as Adam was covered with the covering of God, it was there until his flesh, as to Eve, the weakness of Adam sinned against God. And when his flesh sinned against God, Adam listening to this thing, it put him over here in the negative side of life and the affirmative side of life as the Shekinah illumination of the covering. God's covering as to which Adam emanated from left. And he was left without a covering, and then God covered him with the beast. The Bible said, and he put skins upon him. He brought him down to the beast's level because he had listened to the beast, listened to the spirit of lust through the beast, and now he was a subject to the spirit of lust. He was a beast and among the beast, and he's been among the beast ever since. And all of his people are among the beast, and that's why science always runs their heritage back to the beast and their origin back to the beast. And that's why they always go into these things of dinosaurs and a million years ago and this kind of thing is because of stupidity and ignorance. So the Bible said that they're blinded by the ignorance that's on the inside of them. And to knowledge, they know not anything. The Bible said it is knowledge, falsely so called, the word science meaning knowledge. And it's the old tree of knowledge. And you're pressed toward this educational system and toward the diplomacies of this life by the gun and the badge. Because sin, the old tree of knowledge, gets its strength by the law. And they're in a state of mind of stupidity. And they license on this corner over here beer and whiskey and wine. And they turn your children loose to it because they get you for child abuse if you try to stop them from going to the filth of the world and getting in the frolics of the world and that that pertains to the flesh. And then they take them and put them in jail and they charge you for their wrongs and they get upset at you. It's stupidity. The whole thing is ignorance. Paul said, I would not have you ignorant, being blinded by the ignorance within them of self-conceit, whereas the Bible said they think themselves to be right. Because there's a way that seemeth right unto man, and the end thereof is death. And the way that seemeth right, the Bible said, is your own ways. For man's ways is right in his own eyes. Every man's ways is right in his own eyes. But God weigheth the spirit. And there's but one thing that's right, and that's the mind of Christ. And you can't obtain unto it by study or going to seminary. You can't obtain unto it by praying and fasting. You obtain unto it only by the means of his mercy as you being elect, and that through the revelation of Jesus Christ. It is revelated to you and you cannot get it any other way. And all the time that you're studying and trying to manufacture something and be a preacher or be a deacon or be some kind of laity or build a church or have a great religious movement, all of these things is nothing but human reasoning as to religion and is rejected, called vomit on his table. So when we look and see the beast, all of the world wondered after the beast because they're in the pasture. They're nothing but beasts. So they go after the flesh, which is the beast. Constantly, Satan saves the things that be of the flesh. But we that are Christians are not in the flesh. Our interest is not in the world. This is the proof that we're not in the flesh because we don't have any interest in the world. People who are in the flesh have interest in the world. They that are in the flesh cannot please God. You that are in the flesh. Someone would say, Brother Pike, what do you mean in the flesh? Everybody's in the flesh. No, everybody's not in the flesh. The Bible speaks of the new birth as to them that are the predestinated. It said, ye are not in the flesh, for I have chosen you out of the world. I've chosen you out of the flesh as an angelic being through the second man is the quickening spirit. I have translated you into the marvelous kingdom of God as your inter-angelic man being translated into Christ. And I have hid you with Christ in God, which is his spirit, which the heavens have received until the time of the restoring of all things. So you're not in the world. You are not in the world, for the world and all therein is vanity, and it is going to pass away. And if you was in the world, you would pass away. But you can't pass away because you're not in the world. For I've chosen you out of the world, and I've hid you in heaven. So then there is a world of difference, and the veil is rent in twain. And though your bodily appearance remains here, it is dead. It is inactive. You put your foot on its intellectual head, and you've come out from under the auspices of Satan and the control of that intellectual mind of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And you are now under the auspices of Christ, and you are under the control of the mind of the tree of life, which is the word of spirit and life. And you're under the control of the mind of God, which is heaven. And you're not under the control of your intellectual desire and reasoning called lust. Make no provisions for the flesh to fulfill the lust or the desire thereof. You didn't bring nothing into the world, and it's for sure that you're going to take nothing out of the world. So then, because you are in the pastor, because you're in the world, because you are beast, because you're animals, then your origin is traced back to being that of animals by the ones that call themselves science, who are derivative leaders from the tree of knowledge and always checking you out to see if you belong to their tribe as one of their species. So when it comes to being a beast, all of the world wonder after the beast, which means they have to go under the computer system and be brought down to a common number, the way you tag a steer or something out in the world. So coming under that is the laser beam and the computer system, then that means that you're going to be tagged, because the proof that you are not in the flesh is that you don't go after the ball games and you don't watch the television program of the non-virtuous things and you don't read the magazines and you don't want money and you don't want business and you don't want prestige. And as the Bible said, the man called Jesus, he went about to make of himself no reputation, but humbled himself as to a servant and went just exactly the way that the flesh fails to go. And that is in humility, giving up everything and loving the spirit and being spiritual, and was willing to deny himself of everything in the flesh, whereas the flesh goes exactly opposite. Because Satan savors the things that be of the flesh, and he's always trying to work things out to where you will continue in the flesh after the greed of your own selfish way. Whereas Jesus prayed this prayer, not my will be done, but thy will. Not my desire, Lord, what thou will. Not what I will, but whatever you will. Even when he prayed in the garden, and he said, Father, let this cup pass from me. He said, nevertheless, not what I will, whatever you will. So then the submission, the conformity, the death of this flesh proves that you're not in the flesh, that you're not in the world, that you're not seeking the world nor the things of the world, but that you're going after God, and that you're laying up treasures in heaven, and that your conversation is in heaven, and that all that you do is for the purpose of helping God establish his kingdom in this earth. For it is said, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So then here we are, living day by day, not trying to do anything but trust in God, praying, Father, give us our daily bread, that we trust you. You will take care of us because we have faith in you. Seeking the kingdom first, and all of these other things are added unto us. Being just animals, you are under the leadership of Lucifer, the power of lust, the god of this world, the god of human reasoning, the god of human fellowship, the god of female and male attracted to one another. And when this period of reproduction is over, it means that that will be the end of the church ages, and then the new world will come in. But in the cycle of this time, They that have fallen from grace, that are not under grace, through the predestination of God, or having not accepted Christ, then they are under the law. For they that have fallen from grace are under the law, and they that are under the law are transgressors, because the transgression of the law is sin, and they have to die. The soul, the inner man, has to die because of the transgression and the lust and greed of their selfish way of life. So they have to die. But you that love the Lord, that's born again, you're not of the outer man, but of the inner man. Paul said, though this outer man perish through self-denial, of a continuation of self-denial, mortifying the deeds of the flesh, putting it down, he said, yet you live as the spiritual inner man by the revelated knowledge of Almighty God, which is the light of this understanding. For Satan is the tree of knowledge and of death. But God is the spirit of understanding, the tree of understanding. I am the tree of life, he said. Or I am the abundance of life. I am full of sap of life, the spirit of God. And I've come that you might have this life. My words are spirit and they are life. But you will not come to me, the word said, so that you can have life. And someday you will desire me, but I'll laugh at your calamity, and I'll mock when your fear cometh, and I'll have none of you, because you wouldn't have none of me. So then, there is another God, and that God is the angelic being that is called love, like the word agape, love, real love. And there are people in the world today that are bound together by love. When I bring Zion again, they'll see eye to eye. They'll speak the same thing. They'll walk hand in hand, and they won't break ranks. They won't pierce their brother through. So then they'll look on one to esteem him better than themselves. They'll seek the welfare of another rather than covetousness after their own. They will labor that they might have to give, and that is unto the weak and to the needy. So it is very evident that the whole world is ravished with adultery, with fornication, all of their virtues gone, with sickness and age. All of these things are coming upon you like AIDS and heart trouble and TB and all the problems you're having from your head down to your feet. The whole body is sick. It's been smitten from the head down to the feet. All of these are coming upon you because you have lost your virtue. And the Bible says virtue went out of Jesus, healing all. And where there's virtue, sickness backs off. Where there's virtue, evil backs away. And sickness cannot control people who are filled with virtue. And this virtue has to be made manifest in this body, coming from the spirit on the inside. And it expels sickness to the extent that even when the serpent bit Paul, he was so full of virtue. He just come off of a 14-day fast and just come out from prayer. And when the serpent bit him, the poison was killed that quick. For the Bible said, if you drink anything deadly, it shall not harm you. So when virtue is gone, then sickness and sorrow and poverty, heartaches and confusions and woes and death and wars and turbulence all increase. That means that humanity is being swallowed up by their own evil lust and desire of not wanting to be virtuous, to be non-virtuous, to do the things that, unlike Christ, is to be non-virtuous and to die. And with your carnal mind, that is death. It is strictly non-virtuous. For you to think your natural thoughts, to do your natural thing, to go your natural way, to be what naturally you are from the morning till night, that means that you're dead in trespasses and sin while you live, and you don't have any happiness or health or anything else. So there is another God, and that God is the God of love. He's the God of light. He's the God of understanding. He's the God of the great spiritual mind, of the revelational understanding of God. He is life, spirit and life. He is strength. He is eternal. This wonderful strength of God just touched Samson and 1,000 men with their human strength, even with the power of the devil, filled with the power of the devil, couldn't handle Samson. For the Bible said, one shall put 1,000 to flight. And Samson put 1,000 of the devils to flight, and they couldn't control him because of being touched by the great, wonderful anointing of God. The Bible said of David of old, said, I've run through a troop and leaped over a wall. The bear couldn't stand before him. The lion couldn't stand before him. Thousands of men couldn't stand before him. He was so swift with the sword. And when David saw Goliath, his heart never failed. Though the hearts of all of the army fail, David's heart was so courageous that he took one look at the giant and he said, I come to you in the name of the Lord. I can handle you. And straight out to meet him like that, and down he came and cut his head off with his own sword. So we realize having the strength of God, the Bible said, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Like the eagle, they mount up with strength, everlasting life, eternal youth and strength. And they never weary, never. They go on. They shall not grow weary. They shall not grow weary that wait upon the Lord. Their strength shall be as their day, and their day shall be without end. So we know there's another God then, and we have to come from the pastor by the way of the gap, which is Calvary. And we have to change over from the animal life to God life of sonship. And my, I wish we had time to elaborate on these things, as they really say something when we come to these places, but just a little exhortation is about all I can get in. But when we come to the gap, the gate has been opened, and the gap is there. And Jesus said, I'm the door to the sheepfold. The veil is rent in twain. I'm the door. John saw it at the end of the church ages saying, and the door is open in heaven. I am the door, and you go in and out by me. So when we come to Calvary, we get acquainted with this great, mighty Holy Ghost, which came in a minute way in a blood cell, as to create this blood cell in the womb of Mary to come forth in a configuration of a human form. Not that it was a serpent, it was precious and the only thing pure and virtuous in the earth, but made in the form of you and me and all of the others that are born by Adam, made in the form of the serpent and the beast, made like unto sinful flesh, and that to become our sin, that we might become the righteousness of the inner man, the angelic Christ, which was to come into our heart by measure according to whatever we would allow to be in us. The Bible said, and allow this mind to be in you, it was also in Christ Jesus. So through our submission and surrender, we have this wonderful mind of life, and that life, word of light, and this thing since Calvary. We have it on the inside of us to say what we will, to believe what we will, to decree a thing in our heart, and it'll come to pass. Why? Because God has given it to us. He's bundled it up in faith, and he's given it to us as the faith of Christ. Like Paul says, and faith is the substance. And because God has wrought all things in Christ Jesus, as to every natural thing that he created for Adam and Eve, we now have it, which is the substance itself. So when we believe, it is so sure to work that it is the substance that we're hoping for. Whatever we're hoping for, though we cannot see it, it is the substance of that thing that we hope for. It's the evidence of that thing that's not seen. Just to have faith is proof that it belongs to us. Just to believe, and that is the same as having the substance itself. And then having done what he did through faith by Christ Jesus, to obtain unto that faith, whereas the Bible said, seek this faith. Paul turned my people from darkness unto light to the faith which is in me, by which they're sanctified. And this faith of Jesus Christ being the very substance itself, because by that faith, everything was given into the hands of that faith. And that faith wrought things unto the answer and to the ultimatum in God, so that it would be for me, as saying that all things that pertain unto life are given to me in Christ Jesus from the foundation of the world, and brought to light at Calvary, are revealed to my understanding that this is the way it is by predestination. As Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. So the Jacob as to the inter-spiritual man, the one that was willing to forsake all, even as to the birthright of the natural, of that inheritance of his father that went away to the land of Laban, down across the Jordan as unto death, means your inner man, your spiritual angelic man, the second man, the quickening spirit. If you live after the spirit, then you live to be spiritually minded is life. But if you're going to live after the land of Esau and take the birthright of the natural and go after the things of the world, which is the flesh, he said, I hate you. I'll hate your image in the morning. I despise your image. You that are natural, I despise your image. You that are in the flesh, as to your intellectual reasoning, you can never please me. All you do is think about the substance of life, the natural things of life, and it's under the curse. It's contaminated. Come out from among them. Be a separate people. Touch not the unclean things, and then I'll receive them, saith the Lord. So then, we know that if you're not going to hear the pastor, if you're not going to hear the word of God, then you're not going to come out of your intellectual mind. And the only way to get out of that intellectual mind is to transformate out of it or to revelate out of it. And when you don't listen enough to the word of the Lord to fit it together, having no hunger and desire for the word of the Lord, you're still under the auspices of the tree of knowledge of your own intellectual reasoning. And because of that, God is leaving you. It's like they say in Getting Together here at Monroe, said we feel that the Spirit of God is lifting, which we have told you that over and over. The end of the church ages is here. And the Olympics is going to be one of the great ultimatums of it. So they're realizing now that it's lifted and there's no revival. And the foolish virgin are beginning to run to look for the light. And they're trying to light their candle. But they found out their oil is gone. They don't have any spirit. It's left them. And numbers of those people are at Bethlehem as well as up here in town and around in other towns. So you that have a little oil in your lamp and you that have the candle to where you can light it and that the candlesticks, the Old Testament, burned by the use of oil, olive oil, then you that have the oil of God, which represents the Spirit of Christ, and the Bible said your spirit being the candle of the Lord searching out the inward part, you need to light it up. Light it up. Someone would say, well, what do you mean by the light, Brother Pike? I mean, put a flame of faith on it. Because if it won't flame up in faith, or if there's not a flame of faith coming upon it, then that means that you can't be saved. That means you're in your intellectual religious darkness. And as it was on the day of Pentecost, when this great flame, like cloven tongues of fire, set upon each of them, showing the word, then that meant when it came, they all were of one thing and one faith, and that was the word of God. The word of God, the word of the prophet, that it would come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. Joel spoke of these things. Upon all flesh I'll pour out my spirit. That is, I will pour out grace. I will pour out grace by the death of Jesus the Christ. I will pour out life or grace, and all men will feel the blessings of life or grace, during the dispensation of grace, and during this time have healings and blessings and the kindness of God, even as to a medical source, as to a natural substance. But at the end of that day of grace, I'll do away with all of it, and the intellectual darkness that they trust in and confide in as looking to the physicians and the intellectual figures of the world, I'll blot them out, and they'll find out they were ignorant and didn't know anything. And that I'm the giver of all good things. And I'm the giver of health. And I'm the giver of even the medicine that doeth good, even as the merry heart doeth. I'm the one that giveth. I'm the one that wounds and binds up. I kill and I make alive. I send the evil and I take the evil away. So I'm going to say this morning as a conclusion of just a little bit of exhortation. The other night I made mention of trying to differentiate between the Old Testament and the New Testament. People who cannot differentiate between Old and New Testament get themselves into a conglomeration of a mess, and they can't have faith in God. They read the Old Testament, and then Satan will come and quote the Old Testament to them, or quote the New to them in perversion, or quote the Old, and try to overthrow them, even as he quoted it to Jesus when he said, as it is written, I will give my angels charge concerning thee. And they shall bear thee up in all of thy ways, lest any time thou should dash thy foot against a stone. And in doing it, Jesus, being the New Testament of his own blood, said, but it is also written. As to the New Testament, we say. See, so when you go back there, you have to remember this one thing. If you don't remember it, you're not going to get your healing. You're not going to get your blessing. You're not going to get God to take care of you. He has taken care of me all my life. He's blessed me and blessed my little ones. He's been real good to me. He's taken care of me. Now, I trusted him. I still trust him. When it comes to the Old Testament, he says to you and I kill and I make alive. Can evil come to a city and I have not sent it, saith the Lord? I wound and I bind up. I have my way in all things. I work all things after the counsel of my own will. I rule in the affairs of mankind. And I tell you once again, though I don't have the time to explain, I just don't even feel the endurance among you for this. And that's why I try to close out as quick as I can. Like somebody came to me yesterday and said, Brother Pike, is it that the services are getting shorter? I said, yeah. I said, well, I perceive that they are. I said, well, there's no interest. No interest, though I have a good listening audience. And sometimes they listen intently just to know what I'm saying as to an intellectual reflection of it, but as to a hunger and thirst and endurance or giving up their life or getting rid of the flesh or really getting down to business of spending some time with God, I said, it isn't there. It isn't there. They just create a little interest when they're stimulated by something that we say as to the curiosity of the deepness and depths of the revelation. I said, and my people are fine people, some of the very best. I said, they're courteous to me. I said, but a complacency to the extent that they have no drive for God. They have no incentive toward making a change, getting out of their lifestyle as routine. I said, they do the same things every day. They go around and around, back to the same things every day of their life. And no matter what you preach to them, no matter what you say, the next day you will find them back the same stride, going through the very same things with the same frame of mind, and over a period of time through the day, it will be identically the same way. So we're trying to stir them up to bring them back to the originality of their life and the faith of the fathers as we first come here, which we're doing the very best we can because of being scattered and tore up and every man going to his own house, his own way. They come here, they've done good, they got interested in riches, they forgot God. And then he had to start all over again by taking everything they had, bringing them back, and starting them all over to orient them once again. And they're gradually getting in, very slowly. But the time has gone away. And all these years of world evangelism has gone away. And millions upon millions of people are dead, many of them in hell, because you didn't get to them as to your job being done. Now, it is true that the sermons get shorter, but this is the reason why that they get shorter. I don't feel the hunger. I don't feel the thirst. I don't feel the drawing of anything as to God speaking to indoctrinate you or to open your understanding. So then I said all that to say this, and that is with the complacency in the church and things going on the way it's going on, then I have to just exalt a little bit along, say a few things with you and try to spark up a few thoughts here and there to be able just to bring you on as far as I can. But going into Canaan, they forgot God. He said, I'll drive you out like I did the rest of the nation. And he drove them out. 70 AD, drove them out, plowed the city like a field, and they're just now coming back to God. I'll make you the head and not the tail. You'll lend to many nations. But he said, if you don't listen at me, I'll make you the tail, and you'll have to bar from all nations, which he made them the tail, because they wouldn't listen. And now he's bringing them back into this late hour to try to make them the head by putting them through the fire of the tribulation period, letting them learn obedience by the things they suffer, and bringing them back to put them the head of the nations through the tribulation period and to have them in a way that they'll really appreciate God. He said, I'm saying unto you now, your houses will be left unto you desolate until you say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And they will. In the millennium, they'll say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. In the tribulation period, when they're going through their fire, they'll say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Whereas before they kill them, say, I come in the name of the Lord. They say, who is the Lord that I should serve him? So they kill you. They stone the wise men. They kill the prophets. Killed all the apostles. Now the Bible said the wrath of God has come unto them greater than any nation that's ever been on the face of the earth. Now the church ages are over, ending. And now the wrath of God will be upon the nation of the United States,
worse than most any nation that's ever been on the face of the earth. The horrible, hideous thing that waits for America is indescribable. Because of knowing so much to do the Lord's will and not doing it, they shall be beaten with many stripes. So as a conclusion of what we're seeing, just as a little bit of an exhortation this morning, faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. And faith comes down to a substance, because with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. Now I would have liked to expound it a few minutes. I thought to go just a few minutes farther, but I don't feel anything in any way as to a strength of drawing or concern. So I'm not going to try to press them and do it. I just come through a little exhortations. That's about as much as you can handle, and I figured it's better to close. But anyway, it comes down to a substance, which is the heart. Things are too superficial to you. I watch you. I watch the motions and movements of your spirit, and it's too superficial. You listen with great seriousness for a minute, and then the next thing, it's real superficial like, no real reality, and it's just kind of a make-believe and a performance to you, and you just try to be reverent and respectful toward me, and having a little fear of God, you know something's there, so you don't cross it. But folks, they will never do it. You're in bad circumstance. You remember what I'm telling you. You're in bad circumstance. And this is an individual affair, and you're going to have to get down to business as individuals. And you're going to have to take it like this. Stop thinking about the man or the woman that's sitting close to you, or them that's in the church that I'm talking about. Because I'm talking about you. I'm talking about you. If you want to start one at a time and come past me up here, as you come, I'll point my finger at everyone as you pass until we get the last one. And everyone that passes by in the church, I'm talking to you. You are the one that's in a place of complacency and in bad shape. And you need to do something. Just like my wife said this morning, she said the other night, she said, I even feel the complacency that's attacking me. So then that means that something is going on and you're missing it. You're missing it. All these sermons is not just little sermonettes, though they are to the extent I can't really bring a full sermon to you. But they're not just little sermonettes. They are the words, engrafted words from God Almighty and from His throne to tell you the condition you're in and warn you and yet give you opportunity at the same time to have the benefits of these great things. But I'm telling you as your pastor, you will never have them. The way you're going, you will never have them. You'll never have them because even though you might do a little work here and there for God or do something as to what you call doing something for God, the one thing that's missing in your life is you don't have a mind of Christ. You don't have a hunger for the mind of Christ. You don't have a hunger for the Word of God. There's no interest, there's no hunger, there's no thirst to want to dig down for the treasures of God, to go after these wonderful mysteries of God or the wonderful things of God, which is life. That's where life is. Life is the revelation. To be spiritually minded, not word-minded, or naturally minded of having to hear something, but rather to be spiritually minded, that these things have to become a spiritual reality of a glory that is open to your hearts and minds to quicken you, because the quickening is by the spirit of that glory. And because you don't have it, then that means that you haven't got the goods. In the years gone by, people didn't have this, someone would say. What happened to all those people? They were saved. How could they be safe, Brother Pike? Because they didn't have that. They had it all right, but they had it like the baby's bottle. It was like milk. And when God poured out the rain upon them, they had the quickening. They shouted and they spoke in tongues and they praised God. It was a quickening. It was an illumination. It was a spiritual inspiration. And it wasn't required of them to know because they were babies. But now we've come to the day of knowing. And realizing that it's not just an emotional thing, but we're supposed to have an understanding, a deep embedded understanding like the Master. When He walked, He didn't do all those things that a baby did. Paul said, when I was a child, I spake as a child. I acted like a child. He said, but folks, as concerning Pentecost, we don't come together all of us speaking in tongues. We need to learn something and understand something. That's nothing but confusion to the people when they see this and nobody interprets what is being said. And we have to call you to record that on the day of Pentecost, that there were men that interpreted and spoke. And they said, we hear them speak in our own language wherein we were born. That it wasn't confusing, just a lot of tongues and a lot of noise. So we're supposed to be like the Master, and we're supposed to be sober, and we're supposed to be about the Father's business and doing the things of God and living a clean, holy, upright life by His Spirit and by His strength. Well, let's stand together. Just a few little things this morning. There's such little strength as to the drawing and the hunger for the things of God till I would be completely disoriented if it wasn't for my desire and enthusiasm to get over the life that God has placed within us to you concerning the Word of God. We have such an enthusiasm for world evangelism, and always have, until we're always trying to drive to get it over. Awake, awake thou that sleepest. When they awoke, they saw His glory. Awake and arise from the dead, for you're dead in trespasses and in sin. And arise, get out of that carnal intellectual death, and come into the spiritual mind of Christ in that awakening, that you might escape the veil of trouble and sorrow and corruption and come into life. Otherwise, your time is going to be spent in vanity, the alluring and the things of the world and carnality, and never see life. You'll never even see life. People who are in the intellectual never see life. It's not even given to them to even see this light. Well, anyway, it's so beautiful. I'm so thankful of one thing, that I chose the right way and I chose this life. Today, I wouldn't trade one tiny bit of this light. And God knows that this is the truth. All lives will have their part in the lake of fire. I wouldn't trade one tiny part of this, no bigger than the point of the finest pen that was ever honed. Not even that much of the light in Revelation for the world and all that's in the world, with the gold and the silver and the diamonds and the riches and the splendor and the magnificence. If I could live eternally and have the world as it is, I wouldn't trade that tiny little bit of this light for the world and all that is in it. Let's sing a little chorus together. Sweep over my soul, sweep over my soul, precious Savior. Sweep over my soul, for my rest it is complete. While I sit at your feet, oh, sweet Savior, sweep over my soul. Oh, I've anchored myself in God's haven of bliss, and I'll say, oh, the wild seas no more. Though the tempest it may sweep out over the deep, but in Jesus I say evermore, I need thee now.
And oh, how I need thee. So don't turn him away. So don't turn him away. For he has come back to your heart once again. So let Jesus in to stay. For oh, how you'll need him just to plead your cause on that eternal day. Listen to the Savior and hear his loving voice. And don't turn away. I come to the garden alone while the dew is still on the roses and the voice that I hear falling on my ear. The Son of God is disclosing, for he walks with me and he talks with me and he helps me. I am his hope and the joys that we share as we tarry here. None other has ever. He speaks and the sound of his voice is so sweet. All the birds hush their singing, and the voice that I hear calling on my joy bells heaven I hear ring. For he walks with me and he talks with me and he tells me I am his own. And the joys that we share as we tarry here, none other has ever known.
All are gathered around the altar, praying and talking to the Lord. Let me say to you, don't miss this. Don't miss it. Sometimes I talk with my wife and tears are streaming from my cheeks. And as I say, a lot of times I turn my head away so that she won't see. And she'll say, don't do that. Don't do that. She said, just don't do that. And yet I can't help but do that. And I say, Betty, I can't bear the thoughts
of somebody missing this. I said, I can't bear the thoughts. I said, I've seen the heavenly things of God, and it is so beautiful, it is so restful, it is so much that the heart desires, the rest and the tranquility and the peace that every heart is begging and pleading for, just to have that rest and that relaxation. And I said, and I can't bear the thought to know that He so tenderly, so gently has given it to us and had such a desire to come to us, to the extent that the blood came forth from His veins as He pressed in to pray, travailing for us in the garden. And I said, I can't hardly bear it to think that one would miss it when their hearts are so longing for peace and for rest, to enter into the rest of the Lord. And it just tears me up, and I just have to get my mind off of it. So don't miss it. Don't miss it. Whatever you do, don't miss it. I can't express it. That's one thing that has torn me up in my lifetime in trying to talk to my wife. I can't express it. It's not expressible. There is no such thing as oral expression for it. It is so great, so mighty, so wonderful, such a state of ecstasy, until it is inexpressible. The great orators of today cannot even get near it. That's why the Bible said, "Eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither has it entered into the heart of mankind at any time the things that God hath prepared for them that love Him. But He hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit." He's made it revelation. And yet, if we have no desire for revelation, how could we ever have it? For the Bible emphatically states that we should pray that God would grant unto us the Spirit of revelation. We should have the Spirit of revelation. Where is your hunger for revelation? Where is your desire for revelation? What is it that you don't desire revelation? Why don't you have a thirst for revelation? Why don't you have a hunger for revelation? See, you just don't understand, that's all. It's so far beyond your understanding. The Bible said, as the heavens is the earth, so is this wonderful knowledge of God above your knowledge, with all of your powers of diplomacy. They've never even scratched the surface of it. And the Bible said, though a man be a wayfaring fool, he shall not even err into this way. Though he might run across gold and silver and diamonds in his thrust and his zeal, he'll never run across this path. Never even stumble into it as a wayfaring fool. In all of his stumblings, he'll never come near it, because it's so well concealed and hid. So then, you know, it's up to you. It's just my prerogative in life just to drop in a thought or two. And being called of God, not as to come to God, I was struck down. I didn't seek Him, He sought me. But being struck down by God in sin of God, though I err and I stumble, and I'm not a very good example of Christ, nor of a pastor, nor a very good father, nor a very good husband. I'm a poor example of all of it, a very poor example. But still, nevertheless, though I be a poor example of a Christian, I was struck down and I was turned around. And as Paul said, as chief of sinners are less than nothing, I still have a job to do. I have to do it, and I come to tell you what I understand of it. And that has been made known to me, I come to tell you. And you can take me apart through your discrepancy and your human reasoning and do whatever. That's your darkness, that's your day, that's your death, that's your sorrow, that's your misdemeanor of life. But nevertheless, I still have to do it. It won't face me. It won't turn me around. The Bible said, if your unrighteousness commend the righteousness of God, what can we say? So the more you walk in darkness and the more evil you do, the brighter this light will shine. Because the more dense the darkness is, God has created that darkness to project light. So the more dense it is, the greater the light will shine. So it's up to you. It's just a little exhortation day after day. And then if you can't receive it, I can't do anything about it. The Bible said nothing can be received of God except it be given by God, or received of man from God. except it be given by God. So then you can't receive anything save God give it to you. So who am I? What can I do about it? But while we sing another little chorus, might do well if you consider the things that we're saying and remember that the end of the church ages is here and the days is just about gone. I mentioned how that somebody called my wife in the last service. I mentioned this. Said some lady on a Social Security pension or whatever it was. I don't know how they give those things, but anyway, said she got whatever she's supposed to get. And it was in the form of a check, and she was going to cash it, but it stated you had to have a mark in your hand to be able to cash it. When she contacted the people of why she couldn't cash it other than that, knowing she didn't have a mark, said they said it was a mistake. It was supposed to come out in 96, and that she'd have to mail it back to them or whatever. Whether that was a prank somebody pulled or whether that was true, I don't know. But the woman that called and told my wife, she told that for truth, said it really happened. Now, I do know one thing. I know that 96 marks, as it would be the middle of the week as to these things of what's being shown, and I know that is as to a numerical thing and symbolic. But nevertheless, I do know that the end of the church ages are here. Everything shows that the end of the world is here and that the end of the church ages are here. And then Mr. Clinton has to do with the closing out of it. And that's why things are in the condition that it's in. And why all the sodomite is because it's ready to be burned and God cannot use it for the church ages anymore. For America has represented the church ages and it has been the great world of the church. And I made the statement, I said, God will continue to protect America as America the Beloved until she turns on the church. And now that she's turned on the church, with all of these things as to IRS and the many different things that she's attacked them with, all of a sudden God's going to bring it to the forefront and show that she doesn't have any power as the separation of church and state, the way he established it, and that they're the aggressors, and they'll be brought before the Supreme Courts of God's justice because they have interrupted the divine operation and services of God. And not only that, but you as an individual, because of your thoughts, judging you on the basis of your thoughts. Paul said, "In my gospel shall judge you as to the secret and intents of your heart." And you'll be brought before the Supreme Court of divine justice because your thoughts interrupted divine service while the Spirit of God was moving. For the Bible said God, through Jesus Christ, actually perceived their thoughts in his spirit. And it causes a great interruption. And as you sit there on the benches, as God has tried to speak, your thoughts have been a terrible attack upon God's spirit and God's people who are spirits, who come together as spiritual beings and quickening spirit to listen. And you as spots and blemishes in that feast of charity through your intellectual presumption and self-will and ignorance of the world by the darkness within you, you've interrupted this continually. So you'll be brought into the high courts for treason. While we sing another little chorus together, this thing is real. It's not something we're playing with. It's not a game. As a brother told me, and some of the brethren yesterday was talking, he said, "You know, brethren, Brother Pike," he said, "this thing is not a game." He said, "This thing of the gospel, this is not a game." He said, "This thing is real." And he said that he had found it out, speaking of the hard way, that he had found out that it really is real. So while we sing this little chorus, let's just worship the Lord for a few minutes. I love him. I love him. Just lift your hands up. Close your eyes. Oh, we've got our hands up and our eyes closed. Let's worship the Lord for a few minutes. Purchase my salvation. Calvary's
once again now. I love him.
I'm going to ask Brother Atlee Beach to come up and dismiss us, if you will.
Cause that he first loved me, and he purchased my salvation on Calvary.
Once more together, sing it with me now, as Atlee comes.
I love him. I love him.